It's Joshua chapter 9, verse 3 to 24. Starting from verse 3. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they on their part acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions and took worn-out sacks for their donkeys and wineskins, worn-out, torn, and mended with worn-out patched sandals of their feet and worn-out clothes. And all their provisions were dry and crumbly. And they went to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal and said to him and the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country, so now make a covenant with us." But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you live among us, and how can we make a covenant with you?" They said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you, and where do you come from?" They said to him, "From a very distant country your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard a report of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country said to us, 'Take provisions in your hand for the journey and go meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Come now, make a covenant with us. Here is our bread. It was still warm when we took it from our houses as our food for the journey on the day we set out to come to you. But now, behold, it is dry and crumbly. These wineskins were new when we were filled them, and behold, they have burst, and these garments and sandals of ours are worn out from the very long journey.' So the men took some of their provisions, but did not ask counsel from the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the elders of the congregation swore to them." This is verse 16. "At the end of the 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, they heard that they were neighbors and that they lived among them. And the people of Israel set out and reached their cities on the third day. Now the cities were Gibeon, Chephra, Beeroth, Kiriath-Jearim. But the people of Israel did not attack them, because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, that all the congregation murmured against the leaders. But all the leaders said to the congregation, 'We have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we may not touch them. This we will do to them, let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath that we swore to them.' And the leader said to them, 'Let them live, so that they may become cutters of wood and drawers of the water for all congregation, just as the leaders had said to them.'" Verse 22. "Joshua summoned them, and he said to them, 'Why did you deceive us, saying, we are very far from you when you dwell among us? Now, therefore, you are cursed, and some of you shall never be anything but servants, cutters of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God.' They answered Joshua, 'Because it was told to your servants for a certainty that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. So we feared greatly for our lives because of you and did this thing.'" Let us pray. God, I thank you so much for bringing us here this morning. Thank you for bringing us here for some during finals week. For some others, for a busy week at work, God, I pray that there be a presence of peace into this room right now, Lord. That you speak to us, Father. That we come before you humbly, asking you, would you meet with us? Will we not be deceived by the things that are around us? But would our firm foundation be only found upon you and your truth and your promises, God? I thank you for every single individual in this room. Amen. Good morning. And we're going through Joshua. I think the last time I preached was on Joshua chapter like 3 or something like that. But to give a little background about what's going on right now. So this is after Israel. It left their time of wandering, but now they're finally entering into the promised land as they cross the Jordan. You know, last time we talked about how Moses passed away, and now it's Joshua's time to lead. And as Joshua crosses the river, and the rivers part, and they let them in, the Lord commands him, you know, this is the land of Canaan, the land flowing of milk and honey. It's the promised land. They've been promised for generations. And this is the land that they enter into. And God says, I will lead you and your people, and you will destroy every single inhabitant in this land because they are not of me. Like, Israel, you are my chosen people, and I will set you apart, and I will give these people to you. And then they've been doing that for the past 9 chapters. You know, and the chapters show us that like God brings these group of people that were nomads. They were wandering for 40 years, for a whole generation. These people that were weary and tired and exhausted, they go and God leads them to destroy great cities. It talks about how they circled the city of Jericho and the walls just crumbled down to the ground. And so already, as soon as they enter into this promised land, these people that are the Israelites, they face great victories. And that's kind of where we find this. You know, verses 1 through 3, it shows that all the other nations in Canaan, they see the victories that Israel has faced, and they're marveling and saying, oh my God, these people have something different. They are coming and they're destroying great cities of ours when they don't even have a permanent standing place in our place. And now they're getting all worried and they're scheming against, like, how are we going to protect our cities from the coming invasion of the Israelites? You know, and then the first part of this chapter, it just talks about how Gibeon is unlike all the other nations in the surrounding area. Because they see what God has done through the Israelites, the surrounding cities, and they say, there's nothing that we can do to prevent us from being overtaken. And so they're like, okay, how do we trick these people into not destroying everything that we own? And that's kind of what we see. They need to present themselves as someone being far away. Because God has commanded all the Israelites to destroy every surrounding city in Canaan. It is a commandment. It is something they've been called to do. And so they're saying, like, we need to trick them to believe that we're not from this place because I don't want to be destroyed like that. And so they're going, and they're really smart about it. They get old wineskins. They get old clothes. They're, like, ripping up stuff, and they're getting old bread to show them, like, oh, look at all this stuff we carried with us in our travels. They're super old now, so we must be from far away. You know? And then they bring that to the Israelites and say, we're from far away, you know? We're not from here. Please don't destroy us. Like, have mercy on your people. There's kind of there's two things that I want to talk about in this chapter, and this kind of leads into the first one. Because the people of Israel, they see the provisions, they see what the Gibeonites are telling them, and say, "I believe you." You know, it's like, look at all these things. They bring them old. It says we brought them old, crumbly bread. It's like our bread was warm and it was fresh when we brought it, but now it's been months since we had them. So now it's all worn out. Like, our clothes were new when we first brought them, but now they're worn out because of a long journey. In Israel, I think it says something really interesting. Like, these presents, and Israel says, like, I believe you. And there's this one part of the verse that I think is really short, but it's often overlooked. It says, but they did not consult with the Lord. Because if you think about it, I don't think if you look at it on paper, I don't think what the Israelites did were wrong. They looked at it, and conventional wisdom showed them, like, oh, yeah, like, they have worn out clothes and worn out food, so they must be something far away. And so they were deceived. They were lied to. And I was thinking about this passage, and I was camped out there for a while. I was wondering, like, what does that mean? And if you can imagine, like, Israel, they were a bunch of nomads. They didn't have a permanent dwelling place for a generation. And they come in, and they destroyed great cities. Walls crumbled around them. And I think even for me, too, it would be hard for me not to be prideful of those things. It'd be hard for me to be Joshua and the congregation to say, wow, look at us. Like, we are a great people. We have destroyed, like, grand cities and nations. We are conquerors. And I think it's around those times where we feel like God is adding on to us, adding on to our station, giving us more than we deserve, that we begin to get prideful and say, maybe I can do this on my own. Like, look at my accomplishments. We as a people have destroyed great cities. We have a people, we've been wandering for generations, but now we are people to be feared. And they decide to do things without the counsel of the Lord, and that leads us into deception. And I've been realizing that I see that in my life too. I think something that I've been seeing in myself as I get older is God adds on to me. I get more wisdom, I get more patience, I get better jobs, and I get more independence, I'm more financially stable. And I see those things, and I feel like there's such an easy call for me to be prideful about those things and say, I don't need God because I can do this on my own now. Like, look at my accomplishments. Look at the things that I've done, you know. A year ago, I was going to the food bank for food, but now I can actually pay for groceries, you know. Like, I'm doing great. And I think I can take pride in those things. I think something here God is showing me is saying that as God adds on to you and gives you more stations and things that you can take pride in, more callings, more wisdom, maybe you get a new job, maybe you graduate from college and you have a career. All of those things are not something that you take refuge in and you take foundations upon. Those are things that further call you to surrender to the Lord. One of my favorite verses is from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18. It's about King David. It says, "Then King David, who went in and sat before the Lord and said, 'Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yes, this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God.'" And this isn't King David when he's young. This is King David after he's anointed king. Saul, the king before, has died and passed away, and he's conquered nations. And now he's the king of Judah and Israel. He's a king of a great nation. And I think if I was in that position, I would take so much pride in that, saying, I have overcome so many obstacles and I'm so great now. But I think there's a reason why God calls King David a man made after his own heart. Because after all these things, after all the faithfulness that God has shown him, he does not get prideful, but he goes back to God and says, I am unworthy of the callings you placed in my life. The stations that you placed me are far above what I deserve. You have made me king, but that's not something that I can take pride in or take refuge in. That cannot be my foundation. Your callings in life cannot be your identity. The money you have cannot be your foundation. The family you have cannot be your place of refuge. King David shows us that in the end of the day, he realized that all these things were from the Lord. And the minute he took those for granted, the minute he took that as idols, he would be lost. And so when God has added on to him as much as he can, King David goes to him and says, God, I need to rely on you that much more because the station you placed me is far above what I deserve. And I realized I was getting older and older. Like, there are new things that I get, like opportunities in my life. Even speaking, that's something that I never imagined that I'd have the opportunity to do. I remember Helicon, he asked me one day, like, hey, like, we'd love to bring you in to speak for the Chinese church, you know, like once a month, once every other month. And there was a moment where I feel like I could have taken this for granted and taken pride in that. Like, wow, like I must be Christian because I speak for people now. Like, I must be solid. I must be so holy and set apart because I speak for the church now. But I realized halfway through I had to be really humbled. Because God showed me, like, no, this is not a call for you to take refuge in that. This is a call for you to surrender that much more and rely on me. When I started working more, God was reminding me again, no, this is not something where you can be complacent just because things are more comfortable. This is a call for you to be that much more surrendered, for you to steward your money and your time better. And I think that's something that we can all fall into. I know a lot of us here are young and we're growing up. And I feel like a lot of older people tell me that, like, as they get older, they can get complacent with the Lord. And I realize God right here, he is fighting that. And he's saying that as God adds on to you, that is not a call for you to be complacent, but it's a call for you to surrender and depend on him that much more. Because if not, you will squander it. And so I feel like the true deception here was not the Gibeonites, but the true deception was this lie that the world would tell you that security and foundations are found in the things that you own or the positions that you have. And then the narrative kind of switches right after that. Because as we go on, we kind of read into like why the Gibeonites had to lie. And Joshua goes to the people of Gibeon and say, like, why have you lied to us? Why did you lie and say that you're not from this place? Like, why did you go through such far lengths? Why did you have to bring tattered clothing? Why did you not just tell me? And there's this verse that I think is so So beautiful. It's chapter 9, verse 24. It says, they answered Joshua, because it was told to your servants for a certainty that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you. So fear greatly for our lives because of you and did this thing. There's this one word there that speaks to me the most. Certainty. And sometimes I read this and I think it's shocking that the Gibeonites had more faith than the Israelites. You know, because we read it and I know like they lied and you shouldn't lie. But they had a certain faith that I think that I don't even have almost all the time. He says, for a certainty, I believe that there is no doubt in our minds that the Lord would have destroyed us and every single inhabitant in our land. And he does not say that you will destroy the Israelites. He says, the Lord your God would have destroyed every single one of us for certain. And I realized, like, that is what it means to have your foundation set upon the Lord. It is an unshakable faith that says, for certain, I believe that my God is faithful. And I think that's always kind of a problem when, I remember I was talking to Derek about this, when the enemies of the Lord have more faith than the people that have been set apart. These people don't even know God. They're foreigners. They're not of the people that have been set apart. They probably heard about God recently because they've seen Israelites destroy the nations around them. But just one glance at what they've been doing, it makes them see like, wow, for certain that there's nothing that I can do. And it's crazy because if you read chapter 10, it goes into who Gibeon is. And it says, Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, because it was greater than Ai and its men were warriors. Conventional wisdom would have taught the people of Gibeon that they could fend off anything. They had castle walls, they had provisions, they were stationed there for generations, and their men were warriors. And they were afraid to fight against a group of nomads who entered into the land recently. Conventional wisdom would have taught them that they can probably ride it out and it'll be fine. And I think that's where I get caught up sometimes. I feel like as much as God honors conventional wisdom and worldly wisdom, obedience is something completely different. One of my favorite verses is also in, I think it's in Psalms. It says, had I valued sacrifices over obedience, I'm with the one who fears the Lord and hopes in his name. You know, and all throughout the Bible, the God talks about how it doesn't matter all the things that you can do for me. It doesn't matter what kind of wisdom. I value obedience even when it doesn't make sense to you. Because if you see the Israelites, they followed conventional wisdom. They did all the things that you need to do to make sure that the people were far away, but they were deceived, and that's considered bad. And when Gibeon started doing something that was not of worldly wisdom, God honors that. And you see how the Lord honors that in chapter 10. All the other nations in the area see Gibeon and they say, you betrayed us. You went to the enemy. And so all the nations surrounding, a great army, came to fight Gibeon. And the Lord honored them. He honored their faith. He honored their desperate nature of wanting to obey him and surrender to him. They may have not done it in the way that was good. They may not have done it in the way that was right or looked correct. But their heart was still there. They still look to God and says, I don't really know how to do this, but I know for certain that if I don't do something, I will be destroyed. In chapter 10, it shows that when the great nations of Canaan went to attack Gibeon, the Israelites defended them, but also simultaneously, the Lord sent, I think it's like flaming hail. And it says the flaming hail just destroyed the whole entire nation, and the army was destroyed. I remember I was talking to someone recently about, it's the story of Saul, King Saul. You know, in the beginning, I remember the Israelites were coming together and saying, oh God, like we want a king, you know. And Samuel's a prophet at the time, and Samuel says, why do you need a king? The Lord is your king. It's like, no, we want a king because all the other nations have a king and they're doing well. And God is saying, and Samuel says, okay, fine, we'll give you a king. And then Saul becomes anointed king, and Saul is, it says that one glance at him would make you know that he was destined to be king because he was taller and handsomer than everyone ever, and like anyone ever.
he was like 6 feet tall or something like that, and he was super good looking, and he was like, this man was destined to be king. But we later found out that the man that by worldly wisdom was destined to be king, he ended up being pretty horrible. There's this one scene where he goes to destroy a great nation, and God says, I want you to destroy every single item in that kingdom, because they are filled with debauchery and idol worship, and I don't want any of that. But Saul goes against what the Lord has commanded him. And then he goes and he saves the most precious jewels, and he makes an altar for the Lord, and he makes an offering. And Samuel sees him and says, why have you disobeyed God? And that's when it says, a head of value sacrifices over obedience. And throughout the Bible, we see how the people of God, we think that we know what the Lord wants for us. We think we know better than God. We think that as soon as we get grown and we understand who the Lord is, we start acting on our own accord. And God says, no, like, I want childlike faith from you. I don't need you to be the one to answer all the questions. Like, I need you to be humble and surrender to me. And we see this greatest one when we see King David as anointed king. He's the youngest son who is small in stature, and if one glance at him would not have made you think that he would have been king. He was not the greatest warrior, he was not the strongest, he was not the fastest. But the one greatest trait that describes him is he's a man made after his own heart. He had a humble heart that went to God and says, God, I surrender to you. He was a man that when God had added all these things, he had an anointed king, when God had given him riches and power and authority, he did not take that for granted and take that as a place of security, but he says, God, who am I, O Lord, that you brought me this far? And I'm trying to realign myself more and more where I become someone who goes to God and says, God, who am I, O Lord, that you brought me this far? And I know a lot of us here are young. Some of us aren't even in college yet. Some of us are babies. And I think it's important for us to think, even at such a young age, like, how am I going to be someone who surrenders to God in every step of the way? Like, am I going to be a person, when God adds on to me, let that place of security be an idol to me? Or am I going to be someone who surrenders and says, God, all these things are from you? It'd be foolish, it'd be prideful, it'd be a deception for me to think that those things are something that I've deserved and earned. Gonna be kind of landing soon. Because there's always gonna be new things, I think. Even me, like, even in the past year, there's been so many new things that God has given me with and blessed me with. And it's so easy for me to find those places, that sense of security, and kind of make me kind of take a step back from my dependence on God. But the Lord rebukes me. He reminds me that it's by his side that I belong. And I realize, like, that's what it means to believe in the gospel. To believe in the gospel means to be hungry for the Lord in every step of the way. To believe in the gospel is to understand that every blessing and a new anointing and new station that he calls you to is a gift from him, not something that you deserve. And it's only a further call for you to go back to him and worship and surrender and enjoy. Not something to separate you. And that's something how... Cut out for a second. And that's how we learn to be... I'm tired. I think that's how we learn to be consistent in our walk with God. Not to be distracted, not to fall away. How we learn to continue to grow in steadfast growth. I'm in college ministry, and a lot of people come to me and say, like, oh, like, I feel like you're learning what it means to be steadfast. But I don't think that's true. Like, my time here, like, has been so good to me, because I've been seeing people who've been walking with God for generations. Some of the elders here, they're like 50 or 60 years old, and they've been super faithful to God for decades. And I realized for me, like, I haven't even had the time to be steadfast, because I've been walking with God for 4 years. What it means to be steadfast is for you to be hungry and surrendering and submitting to the Lord for generations. And that only comes if you're humble enough to believe that.